Lord, we're thankful that you're here with us. And we pray that as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that our hearts would be sensitive to the things that you want to say. We pray, Lord, that we could leave this place with some way that we can change to be more like Jesus. Word of God, speak. Amen. Anybody like clam chowder? No, I'm not giving it away. The other day, I opened the can, poured it in a bowl, put it in the microwave, came back a few minutes later to stir it because it doesn't always heat, you know, evenly. I opened up the door, I took the little cover that I had placed on it off, I stuck my spoon in there, and there was an explosion. I got a feeling of burning sensation over here, I look with one eye into the microwave, it's all over the microwave, it's all over the microwave door, it's all over the floor, and it's all over me. Now this is a day I just happen to be counseling people every hour on the hour for the next 5 or 6 hours, right, or three hours, I guess. So what happened? I'm asking myself, am I missing something here? What's going on? And if you look at the can, it says step two, careful, leave in big letters, leave in the microwave for 1 minute after you heat it. All right, so I had to rediscover. Now, I've read those words before, but I had to rediscover them that day to find out what I was missing. As far as your life goes, maybe you've experienced an explosion of some kind in your life. Something's come into your life that you don't really appreciate. Maybe it burns a little bit like it did me. And you're asking yourself, am I missing something here? What's going on? For others of us, we may be... things may be looking up. We may be pretty excited about what's happening in our lives. And we want to be sure that we have a strong foundation for this next season that God may be bringing us into. We also don't want to miss anything that would be important for us during this season. Either way, let's see if we can rediscover the words that will make a difference for us no matter what situation we're in. Because Israel found themselves in both of those situations. Israel had gotten burned, in a sense, by exile. God allowed them to be exiled because they placed his word on the shelf, as we're prone to do, prone to wander from our Lord. And they did. And God allowed them to be placed in exile, to have to move out of their land and be captive in another land. And they didn't recognize that what they saw as the hard commandments of God were actually there and were very loving, that God had placed these things there for them to keep them safe. Now, 14 years before Nehemiah came to Jerusalem, another man came to Jerusalem. His name was Ezra. And Ezra was a priest and a scribe. And he came there for the spiritual renewal of Jerusalem. And it says in Ezra 7:10, it says, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel. So here's this man. Here's what he came to do. And he did the best he could. He began rebuilding the temple. He began spiritual renewal. But it was hard work. There wasn't a lot of people in Jerusalem. The government wasn't well organized. Some of the rich people were taking advantage of the poor people, as we found out. And we know that the people were pretty afraid of the other people in the land who may come and try to impose upon them or to try to kill them. But that's all changed since Nehemiah's gotten there. The wall's done. The gates are done. Some leaders have been placed in important positions. The temple is ready. And there's activity all over the city. And some of the people that came to rebuild the walls have resettled in some of the places around Jerusalem as well. So there's a lot going on. But there's something missing. And the people know that something's missing. We're going to look at Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 1 through 8. Let's start with verse 1. It says, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. My first question as I read our text today is, why did they ask Ezra to bring this book out? What was this all about? Why did they ask him to read it? Well, if you understand the day and age, they didn't have copies of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, in their hands. They couldn't read it for themselves. They needed someone to read it to them. Many of the people couldn't read. So if you gave them their own copy of the Word of God back then, they wouldn't have been able to read it. After years of exile, and after building the temple, and after 50 days of intense building on this wall, the people are thirsty. They're thirsty for God's Word. And they gather at the water gate. Isn't that a great symbol? The water gate is called the water gate because there's a spring nearby. And so the imagery is just amazing that they're reading this Word of God, the water of God's words about to flow from the first five books of the Bible out to the people. The springs of living water that will cleanse the people and that will prepare them for the celebrations that they're about to share together as a community. Look at verse 2. It says, "So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to," notice this word, "understand." So the first day of the seventh month here is the Jewish equivalent of our New Year. It's the end of the harvest season, and it's the beginning of the new year for them. Some people call it Rosh Hashanah. You might have heard that before. Take a look at this image here. You see on the left-hand side of the screen, the fall feasts. You have the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of the Tabernacles. And you'll see that coincides with our September-October time frame. So you have these three feasts happening here. The Feast of the Trumpets is what's happening on this particular day that we're reading here in the Scriptures. And it begins 10 days of repentance leading up to what happens on the Day of Atonement, which happens on the 10th day. And then there's the Feast of the Tabernacles, which happens on the 15th day. So get the picture, in the matter of 15 days, three of all the feasts that they celebrate during the year are celebrated within those 15 days. We'll get into more of that as we look into the Scriptures next week. But imagine this. This is the beginning of the celebration. The Word of God is brought out. Now look at verse 3. "He read it out loud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could," there it is again, "understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law." So if we calculate out what's happening here, it's between 5 and 6 hours of Bible reading. Now, what did he read? Well, if he read the whole Torah, it would take about 15 hours. So he probably didn't read all of it. There's five books in the Torah, so that would take a long time. But it's suggested by the Hebrew wording that he was reading sections of the Torah to the people. Look at verse 4. It says, "Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood 13 men." We'll skip down to verse 5. "Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and they responded, 'Amen, amen.' Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Verse 7 says, "The Levites," another 13 men, "instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there." And it's likely, from what most scholars say, that the Levites probably went out among the people and talked to them in smaller groups. While Ezra had given the reading, they would go out and speak to them and instruct them about what they had read. Now, verse 8 says, "They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read." Very important verse. Why don't the people understand what's being read? Why does it need to be made clear to them? Well, as we study this a little bit, we find that these words were actually given 1,000 years earlier. And the words didn't change. They were the same words that God gave originally, but the nation's circumstances had changed. They had been in exile, and now they were back in Jerusalem, and they needed to know, what do these words mean to us in a post-exile world? How does this apply to us now? The Torah was written in Hebrew, but partially because of the exile, some of the people now are speaking Aramaic, especially the young people were speaking Aramaic, so some of them may not have fully understood this Hebrew language. Not only that, for those who did speak Hebrew or read Hebrew, this was 1,000-year-old Hebrew that they were reading. Okay, just to give you an idea in our own language of what this might have looked like, here's some John 3:16, a verse that a lot of us might know. In the 1611 version, authorized version of the Bible, this is how it originally read: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Okay? Now, if we read that every week here from that original 300-year-old or 400-year-old English, you might get a little confused along the way, don't you say? So what's happening here is they need to read it, they need to explain it so that people can understand this. Now, I rediscovered the words on the back of the clam chowder label. And the Jewish people rediscovered the very words of God written on this scroll that in some ways they had on the shelf for a bit of time. Do you and I need to rediscover the words of God? Lifeway Research did a transformational discipleship survey, and they came out with this Bible engagement slide here, which says, how often do I read the Bible? This is of churchgoers, Protestant churchgoers. Almost 20% of the people said, I read the Bible every day. Great. You can look and see some of the other frequencies. So about the same amount said, I rarely or never read the Bible. So if I do some calculations here, I would say that 91% of us could use some work on rediscovering the Word of God on a daily basis, right? Because would you ever not drink in a day? No, most of us drink every single day. If the Bible is God's word and if it's water for our souls, then we ought to engage with it every day. Most of us have a copy of the Bible. Most of us can read the Bible that's in front of us. And most of us can understand some sections of the Bible without it being explained to us. So we really have no excuse. Just like water, we need the word because we become dry and we become thirsty without it. The Watergate image kind of points to that, right? We need that Watergate. And the fact that they told Ezra to bring out this book is evidence that they were thirsty for it. You have some things going on in your lives. You have transitions. You have confusion. You have overwhelm. You have ministry. You have health concerns. You have troubled relationships. Some of you are being persecuted because you believe in Jesus and you speak about it. Some of you may feel stale or stuck spiritually. Some of you are sad right now. All of those things create a thirst within us for God's word. We took a pastoral trait survey a few weeks ago to ask you, what are you looking for in the next lead pastor of our church? Of the top choices that you chose, number one, we're looking for a preacher. And that was very clear, because the next one down was teacher, and that have almost half the number of votes. So we're looking primarily for a preacher, as far as you're all concerned. And we're looking also for a teacher. In the next week or two, we'll get out the rest of the survey to you, but I don't want you to get too confused here in the middle of the sermon. So just that, preacher and teacher, that's what you're looking for. And I think that's evidence that you are thirsty for God's word. You can't get enough of it. You want all that you can get. So We need to rediscover God's word, because without it, we're thirsty and we dry up. But why is it that we thirst for God's word? Why do we thirst for it in the first place? Verse 2 reminds us that this water of God's word comes directly from God. This thing came from God. So I think that's helpful for us to understand. The law was designed to show the people how thirsty they really were, how barren their lives really were without God. The law always drew them back into a loving relationship with God. He was their creator, and he wanted to be their leader. The answer to why we are thirsty is because God wants us to thirst for his word, because his word is the only thing that can quench that thirst in our throats. Now, with Ezra reading to them, this was like discovering a love letter. Have you ever done that? Rediscovered a letter that was written to you by someone who loved you? I have a friend on Facebook who posted a picture of this tin. It was a huge tin, and it was all these letters that he had written to his future spouse when they were in college. Some of you, maybe you don't realize, maybe you're young. We didn't have texting back then. We had to write out, I love you, I want to be with you for the rest of my life, and all that kind of stuff on paper. And my friend is celebrating 20 years now with this woman that he eventually married. We drink the water that is God's word because we're thirsty, but also because he is a God who passionately loves us and can quench the thirst with his words. And like reading a love letter, when we read his words, they bring us closer to him. Nothing else can do that like the Bible can do it. Multiple research studies these days have shown us that God's word is the highest impact spiritual practice that there is. It doesn't matter where you are in your spiritual journey. So if you're exploring the faith today and you have not made a commitment to Jesus, I encourage you to make room for God's word in your life. That will help you decide whether you or not you want to be a Christian. If you are a baby Christian and you want to grow in your faith, I would encourage you to make room in your life for more of God's word on a daily basis. Maybe you're not a baby anymore. Maybe you've grown in your faith, but maybe like a lot of people, it's gotten a little stale. Your spiritual life's gotten a little stale. Maybe you're a little stalled. I would encourage you, make some room for God's word in your life. And if you're more mature, if you've really centered your life around Jesus right now, it's super important that you continue to rediscover God's word every day, because it isn't just about you getting filled with God's word. It's about you taking that word and discipling others, helping others come to faith. And so you need to rediscover God's word every day. A young man that used to come to church here named Michael gave me permission to share his story. He's growing in his faith because of the impact of several people here in this church who have poured into his life. Here's a little exchange between me and Michael on texting this week. Me, how's the Bible reading going, Michael? Michael, not every day, but God is still teaching me some things despite reading the same book over and over again. So rediscovering God's word, sometimes you read the same thing over and over again, and God speaks to you differently the second, third, and fourth times. Me, how can you make more room for the Bible in your life? This is the only superfood for your soul. Michael, believe me, I know. I'm at the point where I can't afford a single day without it. I think Michael said it well. I hope we have established today that it's important for us to rediscover God's word. But for those of us who are in on this, we're ready to do it. How do we do this? How do we discover God's word? Well, in this text, preaching is an important part of what we see here. The proclamation of God's word, the explanation of it. And Peter says in one of his epistles, he says, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. So there's a sense of rediscovering God's word. It's a stirring up of our pure minds. It's something that needs to happen. The early disciples, it said they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, and they did that on a daily basis. Now, in the pastoral traits survey that we took as a church, we overwhelmingly want a preacher and teacher here at our church. What expectations do we have of that person when they get up here and they begin preaching? Now, I have friends that work in other churches where the people have high expectations, and I've never thought that this church has really, really high expectations. But check this out. I have expectations of preaching, and I sit there and listen. You have expectations. If we added up all the expectations of all of us in this room, do you think that might be a little overwhelming for whomever gets up here into this pulpit? Some of us want him to be deep. Some of us want him to be simple. Some of us want him to be funny. And some of us want him to be serious. Some of us want him to talk about topics that are important to us. Some of us want him to teach through the Bible, verse by verse. Some of us want him to talk longer. Some of us want him to talk shorter. Some of us want him to speak to us. Some of us want him to speak to the person that we brought with us to church today. Do you see how you start adding these expectations? There's no preacher that could satisfy all of our expectations. Ezra shows us that there's only one expectation that is really valid and that's really important. Are you ready for it? The number one role of the preacher, according to Ezra, is that the person makes it clear, giving the meaning so that we can understand. That's it. Next week, we'll come to church, right, with that one expectation that the preacher will make clear what the Bible says to us. That's the main job of a preacher when he's preaching. Think of your favorite preacher. I'll bet he's your favorite because he makes it clear to you what the Bible is saying. And that's a good thing. We have a search team here at the church that's searching for our next pastor. And this will be, I believe, one of the top things that they look at as they listen to sermons from different pastors. Is this pastor making clear what this topic is about from the scriptures? Is this pastor making clear these verses that he's expounding on? But the search team isn't the only one that needs to be discerning about preaching. These days, with technology, you and I have the opportunity to listen to just about any preacher we want. And some of us do. And that can be very healthy for our spiritual growth and our spiritual lives. But we should be warned that not everyone that we hear on the radio or on the internet or on TV is actually preaching biblically sound, Christ-centered messages. There are some very charismatic and motivational speakers in Christendom, and not all of them are making clear what the Bible says or making that their main aim. Pastor James Emery White points this out. He says, some use the scriptures for an agenda or to make a point or to embellish some application. It's less the scriptures that are being taught than pop psychology that is being wrapped up in Bible verses or passages, and those passages are being seized for the point that that person wants to make. I constantly struggle with it when I'm preaching, saying, Lord, I want to say this. And then I go to the text, and the text says, that's not what I'm saying. And I have to take that thing and set it aside. It's what preachers that care about the Word of God do. If you want to rediscover God's Word through preaching, you need to make sure that the preacher that you're listening to is preaching like Jesus did. It said that Jesus preached with authority. And the reason he preached with authority is because everything he said was based on the Word of God and came out of the Torah and came out of the books of the Old Testament. We discover God's Word through preaching. And we talked a little bit about the preacher's role here, but what's our role? What role do we play in rediscovering the Word? Ezra makes it pretty clear to us. He says, the people listened attentively, verse 3. Imagine this. 6 hours of Bible reading. I mean, most of us can't sit still long enough for 6 minutes of Bible reading, right? And that's borne out by our attention span. Science tells us our attention span is, what I wrote down here, 8 seconds. 8 seconds. Do you know what a goldfish attention span is? 9 seconds. Goldfish has a better attention span than me. How can we listen attentively in a world when there's talking heads and there's sound bites and there's Twitters and all these things, tweets? Well, we can prepare ourselves before we come to church Maybe we can read the scripture ahead of time to prepare our hearts. This is one of those churches where we work hard to give you the verses during the week. If you get your Crossroads connection, normally in there you'll see the scripture. We're going to talk about that Sunday, so you can get ready. One of the things that helps me is to pray for the preacher that's preaching that next day, so that I'm already in tune with what God's going to do through that person when I get here. Taking some time to prepare before you leave on Sunday morning to get here or in your car is one of the things I do on my way here in the car. I'm focused on what am I going to experience with the body? What is God going to do in my life when I step into that building with my church family? Maybe some of you need to take notes during the message. Some of you, that's the way you are able to listen attentively. This one's just really out there for me. I think this is weird. But some people listen better when they're watching the preacher on the screen. So some people sit downstairs, and what they see is less distracting to them. They see a tight shot of whoever's speaking up here, and there's nothing distracting them, and they're watching the screen, and they're used to watching the screen because they do that at work or they do that at home. I don't know. Whatever you need to do to listen attentively to what's coming, do it. Figure out what works for you. But hear this. The main thing I want to tell you about this is that it's not listening attentively just to what the preacher is saying. That's kind of important, but more important is to listen to what is God saying through the preaching. What is God saying through the scriptures that are being opened that day? That's the key. That's the important thing, and that's what you want to be listening for. Now, Ezra and Nehemiah bring out here that we also need to check our attitudes when it comes to how we're receiving the word of God. You'll see that in verse 5, the people stood up when God's word was opened. The people stood up. They had a respect for God's word. They recognized that something was about to happen. They were going to open that water gate and water was going to come flooding out, and the people knew it, so they stood up. They praised God. They anticipated that God was going to speak to them, and so they spoke to God. They praised God. The scripture says we enter into his courts, if you think about the tabernacle and the temple. We enter his courts with thanksgiving, with praise. And so when we're here and we're doing those first three, four songs together, we're entering his courts with praise. We're recognizing God's presence among us. And then he also says they worshiped by bowing down. They're honoring the God who is about to speak. They got down on all fours to worship him. You see, it's all about your attitude and how you come into. This is an act of worship. When you're listening to preaching, it's an act of worship, and you can honor God by the way that you listen. You see, if your attitude's not right, it doesn't matter who's up here. It is Jesus himself. You wouldn't hear it if your attitude wasn't right. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And then the last thing I think he says here is that we need to seek to understand. You see that in verse 8. The preacher's role is to try to make things as clear as possible. And all week long, I think about, what's the clearest way for me to say this? How can I help the people understand what the scripture says? But I can't make you understand it. That's between you and God, if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit when you're listening, as to whether or not you will understand it. And maybe you're not going to understand it fully when you're here. I have one friend, he says, Vinny, I listen to you on Sunday. I listen to it during the week, and I listen to it on my way to work, and I listen to the sermon, and there's no distractions in my car on the way to work, whatever. I see what you're saying there. So for some of us, maybe we don't get it all on Sunday. Maybe we need to listen to it again. Or maybe we need to take the take-home home. There's a thing in your bulletin called a take-home. Me and Ron and other preachers here, we spend significant time thinking about reflection questions to give you. So I would encourage you, take some significant time to answer those questions. It will help you understand the Bible better and understand what God wants to do in your life. But the idea is, take it home, work with it. Spend some time with the Word of God outside of church. You see in verse 13 that the heads of the families with the priests and the Levites and Ezra, they gathered together to give attention to the reading of God's word. It's almost like they got together in smaller groups afterwards to go a little bit deeper than what they did with the big crowd. We have something similar to this called life groups. And I would encourage you, if you're not part of a life group, to check out the list of life groups to see if you can connect with one, because that's a place where you can go deeper with God's word. Now, we could easily mistake what's being said today as this church worships a book, right? you're coming in here for the first time, you might get that impression. But Jesus answers this best. He says, you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. So Jesus is talking about the Old Testament scriptures here. He says, they're talking about me. So just words on a page can't save your soul. Just words on a page can't help you grow. Just words on a page will not help you become closer to Jesus. Just words on a page will not mature you into full development in Christ. But when those words are linked to the living word, Jesus, all those things are possible and actually guaranteed if you apply those words to your life. You see, Jesus, as we talked about the water gate, Jesus is the gate through which we enter to become saved, to have a relationship with God. He's the gate that we go through to get into green pastures of Christian living. Jesus is the water for our thirsty souls. He's the spring of living water, it says, flows from Jesus, like the water that flowed from the rock that Moses struck in the Old Testament. Jesus is the living word. If you want abundant life, you have to rediscover his words and rediscover his words and rediscover his words. It's a daily thing. I'm going to ask Matt to come up here, and we're going to continue worship together. I'm going to ask you to let the Spirit of the living God fall on you to give you a fresh desire for God's Word. Having a desire for God's Word is one of the evidences of salvation, how we know that we're saved, or how we know that God is bringing us into relationship with Him. May we take His words, the words of life, the water of the Word, to those who are wandering in dry and barren deserts of this life. Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing together?
At the front along with some other prayer partners, and our desire is just to come alongside you and pray with you. If there's something going on in your life that you need prayer about, come on forward. I encourage you to take those deacon forms that we shared with you earlier and to fill that out before you leave, but there'll be baskets in the back that you can put those in. And of course we have the budget form for those who are wanting to know more about the budget here at our church for this coming year. I'm going to ask you to put the last sermon slide up, which is let the word of Christ, and let's read this as a benediction together. Ready? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Amen.